We are reading Romans, and we're still in the first chapter. Father, as we open the scripture, we look to you for that grace that enables us to see what eyes cannot see, to be able to see the heavenly things, to be able to see the mystery of God, to be able to see what has been accomplished through the Lord Jesus. We, Lord, look to you for that anointing upon us all, for this vision, for this understanding, and for this work in us, so that the words are not merely words and not merely information, but rather become food to our souls and strength to us to obey you and to walk with you. Lord, we pray that your word would become our life, the life that we live from day to day. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're in Romans chapter 1, and we're getting to the end of the introduction to Romans. But you remember last time we were talking about it, we spoke about verse 5. And in verse 5, Paul describes his apostleship, or his work as an apostle. And in verse 5 he says, through him, through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. And then he said three things about his apostleship. It was for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And this is not a random thought, because we find that actually echoed at the very end of Romans. In the last verses of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So the thought that he has about his ministry is not an idle thought, it's not a throwaway thought, but he's very focused that his ministry is for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And you think, why is Paul focused like this? Why is Paul heading in this direction? And the answer, of course, is at the end of Matthew. In the last chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the last two verses, or last three verses, chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now we know these two verses, these last two verses, as the Great Commission. This is what the Lord Jesus, in his last moments upon the earth, gave to the disciples, gave to the apostles, and commissioned them. To commission you is to give you a job to do. And this was the job he gave, not simply to the apostles, but to the church. So the message to the church from the beginning, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, this command, this commission, this task given to the church On the grounds of what? On the grounds of what's in verse 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is Lord of all, of every nation, of every people. There is nobody who is accepted from his government. Nobody stands apart and says, well, that's very nice for you that Jesus is your Lord, but not me. No. The Lord Jesus is for every man, woman and child upon the earth. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And on this ground, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations, no exception. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so the Lord Jesus said, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded. So the commission wasn't simply to take the gospel, but the commission was for obedience to the faith, for the obedience of faith, for our complete obedience and submission to the Lord, to be a disciple, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. You know what a disciple is? Every time you see a car with an L plate on it, then you get the idea of what it is to be a disciple. Because we can all wear L plates. I've sometimes wanted to hand out L plates. So we could have a big L on us. And the L says, I'm a learner. Who are you learning from? Jesus. I am his disciple. I am following him. To be a disciple doesn't mean you know everything. In fact, it means you don't know everything. And that's why you're following him. To learn from him. To follow his example and to learn from his teaching. So you can see this commission that the Lord gave is very clear and very profound and life-changing. And it's a commission that's given to all of us. We're not all called to be apostles. We're not all called to cross the earth and preach the gospel to crowds. But we all have a part to play in making disciples, in encouraging and teaching and helping one another to obey all things that the Lord has commanded. And when we come to the place where we say, I know all things that the Lord has commanded, and I have obeyed all things that the Lord has commanded, well, we'll be in a good place, but I don't think it'll be on this earth. Well, this commission is what we're seeing Paul fulfilling. His burden, his apostleship, is for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And what we're reading in Romans is part of that. And what we've come to in Romans, in verse 16 and 17, is the end of his introduction, and it sets the theme for what the rest of the book is all about. What his burden is to explain, to teach. So let's read verse 16 and 17, Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed. Well, where do we begin? Let's begin in verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, to try and unpack all that's in these two verses, we'd really need to read the whole book of Romans. So we'll do that later. But let's just begin to look a little bit at what's in, what Paul is saying in here, what catches our attention. So we remember that Paul is going to Rome, or wants to go to Rome. He's very willing. He's tried to go to Rome, but has been hindered up till now. And he wants to go and meet with the believers there, whose faith has been spoken of throughout the whole world. And he wants to go and preach the gospel to them. And we understand that the gospel is not a message just for the unbelievers, but the gospel is the whole eternal purpose of God accomplished in Christ. It's the glorious good news, which doesn't stop being good news once you believe. It continues to unfold and to be even greater and more blessed news than you at first believed. So he said, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Little Paul, big Rome. Rome at that time was the centre of the world. And Paul is imagining himself going to Rome, dwarfed by the great marble temples and palaces and all the power, the military power, the political power, the economic power that centred in Rome. And little Paul was going to walk into Rome and unashamedly preach the gospel, because he's standing on that foundation that we read in Matthew. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Rome will pass. Rome has passed away. And every power on earth at the moment, whether it be the United States or China or Europe or whatever power it is, all this power will pass. But the Lord Jesus will remain. He is the one who reigns forever. We have to understand that when we listen to political talk and such like. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Nor should we be ashamed of the gospel in all of its riches, in all of its detail. Because, and this is the wonderful statement, take this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to salvation. Now, what do we make of that statement? Well, the first thing is, it says, it is. It is. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. What does this mean? The gospel itself, this good news, this message, this word, this is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. There is a mystery here. There is something that we may not at once understand, or we may not at once believe, but it's a mystery that the Lord Jesus spoke of specifically. And let's go back into Luke and chapter 8. In Luke and chapter 8, it's also in Matthew, it's also in Mark. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. You know this parable. It's the parable of the sower. And many of us probably from Sunday school have heard the parable of the sower. And immediately we get the picture of the man casting seed upon the ground. A sower went out to sow his seed. And this seed was a living seed. It was a powerful seed, but it was a tiny seed. It was powerful because if this seed landed in the right ground, it could be multiplied 100 times. It would bear fruit. There would be a harvest. And everything depended upon this seed landing in the right ground when the sower sowed the seed. And the Lord's parable talks about where this seed lands. Now in verse 11, let's look in verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." This parable is about one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's not a little lesson on how to sow seed. It's not just a little kiddie's story. It's a mystery of the kingdom of God. It's something that we need revelation to understand if we're going to understand it. It's hidden unless it's revealed. That's what a mystery is. So he begins to explain the parable in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. In Matthew he says, the seed is the word of the kingdom. In Mark he says, the sower sows the word. Can we see a relationship here? Did we hear what Paul said? In it is the power of God to salvation. The sower sows the word. And this word, this gospel, when it's sown, this living seed, can bring forth abundant fruit. This word can work. This is not a dead message. This is not a piece of stone that he's trying to plant into the ground. This is a seed, and in it is life. It's very small. It's insignificant in itself. But if this seed is planted in good ground, it will bear much fruit. That is the gospel. That is the message concerning the Lord Jesus. That is the word of God. What does this mean for us? Well, let's just turn over a little bit before we say that and go to Colossians. Colossians in chapter 1. And verse 5, I'm picking it up in the middle here. Wrong thing to do. I should read the whole sentence. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Hear what he said? He says, you heard the word of the truth of the gospel, and it's bringing forth fruit. There's the seed planted in good ground, planted in their hearts. They've received it. Not on shallow ground, not on hard ground, not amongst the weeds. They've received this word into good ground, and it's bringing forth fruit. And if we look over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, getting there. Verse chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So this is the same message. The word of God came to the Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica, and they received it not as the word of man. If it was the word of man, how would you receive it? Well, you might be doubtful about it. You might sit in judgment of it. You might look at it and say, well, I like this bit, but I'm not comfortable with this bit, so I'll just choose this and leave that alone. This is what you do with the Word of Man. But with the Word of God, if you receive this message as the Word of God, you don't pick and choose. And if something makes you feel uncomfortable, well, let it make you feel uncomfortable until you're reconciled to it, until you understand it, until you have peace in its presence. And this Word of God, if received as the Word of God, will work effectively, as he says it's working, in all the world. Wherever Paul preached the gospel, it worked. And it was working in the believers in Thessalonica. And of course we know that reference in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, which says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So this is the message that Paul is speaking. He says, in it is the power of God to salvation. And that should be for us so encouraging, that in it is the power of God for salvation. And when we're thinking of salvation, we are not thinking simply of being born again, becoming a Christian. We're not thinking of that great event which happens on day one of a Christian life. That's the beginning of salvation, but not the end of it. Because the full salvation that we're called to is a full transformation. The first transformation is new birth, the beginning of a new life in us. The second transformation is this life beginning to impact how we live, how we think, how we react, how we feel, how we respond, what sort of person we are. That's the next transformation, and that takes a lifetime of continual outworking of the Word of God in us. We are being transformed. And the final transformation, when the Lord comes, or when we meet Him, that transformation is when our whole body is also changed, and we are completely freed from the presence of sin forever. And that transformation is going to be so, so wonderful. But this is salvation. This is the full salvation. So when we read that in the Word of God, in the Gospel, is the power of God to salvation, then if we are that sort of person that is longing to be transformed, that is longing to know Christ more, that is longing to have in our life the power to overcome temptation, to overcome sin, to change bad habits, to live differently, if we're that sort of person, then the answer to our question, how can this be, is here. In it, in the Word of God, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. By embracing this word, by diving into the Word of God, the message concerning Christ, by understanding this word and getting into it, our life will be transformed. You know, we live in a day when there are many words that have dropped out of usage and are no longer popular. You know, we've talked about this before. I think last time we talked about that horrible word, obedience. You know, we don't like that word because we are independent people. You know, I don't want to obey anybody. Well, there's another word that's also dropped out of our favour, and that's the word doctrine. If somebody says doctrine, think, oh, you know, this is heaping on meaningless, boring, useless, difficult to understand information. But the word doctrine means teaching. And the problem that we have nowadays is that we don't have enough teaching. And so people are told sort of the top level of the truth, but they're not given what's underneath it. So they're told, rejoice in the Lord. Well, that's a good idea, isn't it? But then you have a little question. Who is the Lord? What has he done? Why should I rejoice? What right do I have to rejoice? How can I rejoice in him? No, just rejoice in the Lord. There's nothing underneath it. You don't know what to do with it. What do? Go around smiling? What does it mean? Trust in the Lord. How can I trust? Who do I trust? On what grounds do I trust? What do I trust for? You know, we need some substance. We need understanding. Otherwise, these exhortations become meaningless and they probably send us in the wrong direction. We need to understand our salvation. We need to know what the Lord has done in the Lord Jesus. And in Romans, this is going to be coming out. Paul is going to be teaching. And we can't read these things and say, well, this is old-fashioned, this is not relevant, this is not relevant for me. It is relevant for you. It may but not be the sort of thing that you're going to go and talk to your friends about immediately. But it's necessary for us who believe that we understand fully and we take this word not as the word of man but as the word of God. I had a look at a book at home. I inherited a whole lot of old books from my sister because her husband had collected many books and she gave me all these books. So I've got four big books. They're about this thick, each one. And two of them are called A Dictionary of Christ and the Apostles, and two of them are called A Dictionary of the Early Church or the Acts of the Apostles. So I took out this big book and I was reading, and I was reading about Philippi, and it was talking about the things that the Scripture speaks about Philippi. And then it spoke about Paul and Silas being in prison in Philippi. And remember, there was an earthquake and the doors opened and the jailer ran in and said, what must I do to be saved? So there was a very short paragraph about this. In his big book, very short paragraph, and said, most commentators regard this as legendary. In other words, this didn't happen. I just close book. I'm just amazed. How can anybody read the Scripture as the word of man? What use is it to us if this is the word of man? And if all through it there are these bits which are completely false and presented as if they're truth, what use is any of it to us if it's like that? It boggles my mind. These people have no honesty, even. But we must not come to the Scripture like that. There is much in the Scripture we might find difficult to understand. There's much in the Scripture we might even find difficult to believe. Some people have difficulty believing that a great fish could swallow Jonah. But I know a brother who said, well, if the Scripture said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that. Because he believed the Scripture first before he believed his head. Such was his commitment to the Word of God. We need to understand the Scripture. We can't be foolish with the Scripture. We need to understand it, but we need to believe. Because in this message, in this Word, is the power of God to salvation. You know, in the world is full of religion, and all of the religion in the world is like man trying to find salvation. We were created for God, and man in sin has lost the purpose of his creation. And so very naturally, man is seeking to find, like, it's like a man who's lost trying to come home. He knows that he's not at home, and he's seeking that home, that place for which he was created. And all the religion of the world is a manifestation of that. Men seeking the final truth, the meaning of life, what I was created for. But all these attempts are not from God. All these different religions, all these different ideas, all these different ethical principles, all these different philosophies, they may contain grains of truth, elements of truth, part of truth. But this gospel of the Lord Jesus alone is the power of God to salvation. You know, it's the difference between a man sort of just jumping up in the air and trying to fly, which would look pretty silly and wouldn't really work, to the man who sort of climbs into a rocket and goes, you know, this is the rocket. This is the power of God to salvation. This is Him working. This is God initiating something for the sole purpose of bringing man back to the place that God created him for the glory of God. The whole intention of creation is being realized in the gospel. This alone is God's work. Dare we neglect it? So as, you know, what message do we take to the world? We take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What message do we take to our own hearts? We take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take the word of God in all of its fullness, because in it is the power of God to salvation. And only in it. There are many other things that we can learn in this life. We can get much education, and education can be very, very useful, whether it be in a trade, whether it be in any other area of life. We can learn a lot. But it's only in the Word of God, and only by the Word of God, that we will be transformed. Here is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And here we see God's respect. Because this salvation is brought to us, and we are called upon to believe. What does it mean to believe? What is faith? To believe, that's the verb, and the noun is faith. What does it mean to believe? Some people take believe as simply some sort of intellectual agreement. You know, I believe this is true. Tick the box. That's not the faith we're talking about. Some people feel faith is something that that God commands them to have, and that by having it, God will reward them. In other words, faith becomes a good work. It becomes something meritorious, something good in them, so that if I have strong faith, I can say, well, look at me, look at my faith's stronger than your faith, I'm better than you, you know, I can boast. If faith is a work, if faith is something, a quality that God says, I want you to have this quality, oh, I better have the quality, the more I have of it, the better. How many people have you heard going around complaining, oh, my faith is very weak, my faith is very weak, as if this was something in their character? I've got a bad temper, I've got weak faith. It's not that. That is not what faith is. Faith is not something of which we can ever boast. Faith is not something that God rewards because it's good in you. You know, oh, I like this person because they've got faith, I'll do, you know, it's not like that. The faith that the saving faith, the transforming faith, is the faith, is the expression of the emptiness of a person and their desperation and their understanding that they can do nothing by themselves. Their faith says, I can do nothing. I cannot save myself. I cannot transform myself. My hands are completely empty. I have nothing. And like that, I come before the Lord as one with nothing. If we can boast about our faith, it's not faith. If we're saying, look at me, look at my faith, isn't it wonderful? That's not the faith. The faith that saves is a faith that has nothing. You know, from in my own experience, I tried to come to the Lord with something in order to be saved. And the something that I came with was my willpower, my willingness to commit to Him. You know, I will dedicate myself. That's what I brought to God. But to no avail, on that ground I was not received. But I was received when I had nothing and I called upon the Lord. And this is going to be true in all of our life. If we are boasting of anything, we're in the wrong place. The faith that we need is a faith that has nothing, that needs everything to come from Him. And like that, in poverty, in weakness, we come to Him, trusting Him to give of His grace. That is the faith that changes us. That is the faith that will make us to be transformed. And that is the faith we can walk in, complete reliance upon Him, not upon ourselves. I don't rely on my faith. I rely on His faithfulness. My faith is nothing. And His faithfulness is everything. And we come to Him. Lord, I am quicksand. You can't build on me. I am unstable as water. I am nothing upon which you can build. I am not a good starting point. But He is. I can trust in His faithfulness. I can trust in His goodness. I can trust in His mercy. I can trust it that He will keep every promise He's ever made. And I can come to Him completely empty of all that is of man, all that is of myself, and know that the riches of God are there before me by grace. This is the gospel, isn't it? And this is the message. This word of God is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why to the Jew first? You don't believe it's to the Jew first? But it is. Look in Acts chapter 13. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 first. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 apostles Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this is a little bit shocking, you know, when you read it. If we were living in Israel at this time, Jesus was saying, don't go and preach to them. If we were there, we would know that Jesus said, don't preach to them. Go to the Jews. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he was keeping that covenant, even though it had been made 2,000 years before. He was keeping that covenant. And in John chapter 1, it says the Lord Jesus came unto his own people first. And then in Acts chapter 13, we read of Paul going up into Antioch in Pisidia. And it says in verse 14, Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So the first thing they did when they came to this city was find the synagogue of the Jews. It's a Gentile city, but they find the synagogue of the Jews and they go there. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them and said, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then Paul preached to the Jews in the synagogue, and he preached the gospel to them. And as a result, some of the Jews believed. And the Gentiles, in verse 42, it says, chapter 13, verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And then on the next Sabbath, verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. So the gospel is for the Gentiles, but it was first for the Jews. And we need to remember that, not to become so proud and to think that the Jews have been forgotten by God. They have not. What Paul was doing then is in New Testament times. Christ is risen already. The gospel is being preached. That's New Testament times. But he was going to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, because God has a covenant with that nation and unfinished business with them, which he will yet finish on the last day. In the last days. So he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Greek in this case meaning everybody else, not just simply those who were Greek. But then he goes on, and when we have another connective here, for. Remember? So I am as much as is in me. He says in verse 14, I am a debtor. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God to salvation, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And perhaps this verse is the theme and the key to all that's going to follow in this book. He's going to now expand upon this verse, this message, this statement. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And actually, the Greek there is not the righteousness, but just righteousness of God, or a righteousness of God is revealed. And this is quite a statement. Because if you think that that to the extent to which humanity has labored because of sin and suffered because of sin, you think how much sin has inflicted upon humanity, and how much law, how much ethics, how much teaching, how much work has been done by humanity over millennia because of sin, to free people from sin, to deliver people from sin, to give people the life that they know they ought to live but can't live, to deliver people from sin. Everybody knows the pain of sin, even if they don't give it that name. But the whole world is suffering for this one thing, the sin that's in every human heart. And what Paul's saying is in this gospel is righteousness. And not any righteousness, but the righteousness of God revealed. And it's not speaking here about God's character, an attribute of God. Is God righteous? Yes, he is. Was this righteousness revealed in the gospel? No. All through the Old Testament is well known that God is holy. No. This righteousness is something much more. This righteousness that's revealed, a righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, is the answer to that crying need in every human heart. Oh, that I might be free. Oh, that I might be liberated from this plague of sin that's in my heart. Oh, that I could be free from temptation. Oh, that I could be free from the cruelty that we inflict upon one another because of sin. And the heartache and the grief that sin brings into my life. Oh, that I could be free from that. And there's an answer. In it, the righteousness of God. A righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. He's saying that this righteousness, God's righteousness, is being revealed. And as he goes on to explain, is not only being revealed, but is being made available to humanity. The righteousness of God is being made available to humanity. And how? From faith to faith. Now, the academics and the scholars struggle like mad with this phrase. What does from faith to faith mean? But simple folk don't have a problem with this. We know what that means. That means it's all about faith. It means bookends. It begins and ends with faith. It's all to do with faith. There is no other access. There is no other entrance. There's no other door to this righteousness of God but faith. Faith alone. And he quotes from Habakkuk, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or, it can also be translated, the just by faith shall live. And that live has got a capital L. That is eternal life. That is living. That is the life which the Lord came for. So this is the introduction, or the end of the introduction, and the beginning of the book of Romans. And we do well to memorize these two verses. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, Martin Luther was converted through these verses. Because when Martin Luther read these verses, he was a monk and he was desperate to try and be righteous. And he would starve himself and afflict himself. He would try and pray all night. He would beat himself. Some method he was seeking to try and be righteous, to try and be free from sin. But he couldn't be free from sin. And then he read this verse about the righteousness of God. And all he could think about was how righteous God was and how sinful he was. And he said he hated this. He hated the He hated the very mention of the righteousness of God, because all that did was oppress him further and make him feel more sinful and more worthy of being damned. There was no salvation in it, until he began to understand that that wasn't what he was speaking about. And when he began to see that in the gospel was a righteousness of God that was for him, he said, it became clear, and his life was changed. And many other people have been transformed by this word. You know, we could think of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. Are you poor in spirit? Then the gospel is for you. Are you mourning? Then the gospel is for you. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Then the gospel is for you, the word of God. And if you aspire to all those things of which the Lord spoke, the gospel is the answer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How so? Why? Because the poor in spirit come with empty hands to the Lord by faith and receive this gospel, receive this word. And that is the beginning of their transformation. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us the privilege of freely being able to open the scripture and in it find the word of God. This power unto salvation, this living seed destined to bring forth a harvest and an abundant one. And we pray, Lord, that that harvest would be in our lives, that we would be transformed, that we would not neglect your word, but dive into it and receive it and embrace it and believe it. And that this word, Lord, should work in us powerfully and effectively for your honor and your praise and your glory. And we pray that you'd do this, Lord, because you are faithful. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.